please. John, your service and those who are in Sunday school have had a taste of the type of preacher that I am. And I don't make apology about this, but I'm a very enthusiastic preacher. I get excited about the things of God. It seems like we get excited about everything but the things of God. But I don't want my enthusiasm to offend you. I'm not going to change. It's the way God wired me. But if my enthusiasm offends you, then don't pay attention to me. Pay attention to the Word of God. Amen. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word, Gospel of John chapter 3. We're just going to read a few verses. It may not be your custom to stand for the reading of God's Word, and that's okay. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we have to stand for the reading of God's Word, but I work with primitive people who don't understand the importance of this book, and we try to show them reverence, and it makes me feel like I'm home when we stand for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 3, we're going to be reading at the 14th verse down to the 19th verse of John chapter 3, verse 14. I'll read aloud as you follow in silence. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, that's a whole sermon in itself. If you don't know what that's about, then you haven't read your Old Testament, but I'm not going to go there today. Jesus says in the 15th verse that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless, and then you may be seated. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We've come now, Lord, to the proclamation of truth of your word. And Father, we can't do that by ourselves. I need your help. I've done my best in study and prayer and preparation. But Father, if that's all that's going to be involved here, then it won't work. We need your touch, Lord, to help us today. I want to be a blessing, Lord, to the pastor and his wife and family, to the other missionaries that are here. I want to be a blessing, Lord, to this, the body of Christ, but most important of all, I want to be a blessing to the heart of my Savior, the Lord Jesus. Father, as I look around and in my mind's eye and see those who are in the auditorium, I know that there's need here. There's hurting people, discouraged people, confused people. And I know your word is the answer. And so I pray, Lord, that what you sent your word forth will not return void. That's the promise that you gave us. But I also pray, Lord, that if there's someone here lost about Jesus on their way to hell, that they be saved. If there's someone here who's on the teeter-totter of decision about serving you in a full-time capacity, I pray that they would solidify that call today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm preaching a message entitled The Heart of Missions. I'm sorry, sound man, I didn't give you a heads up. I'm not preaching the same message. Boy, he hates me now. The Heart of Missions. In John chapter 3, in this chapter, we see that very historical confrontation between our Lord and a very influential Jewish religious leader named Nicodemus. This is the one who came to Jesus by night and said, you must be a man sent from God, for no man could do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Nicodemus made two mistakes. Number one, that wasn't just a man, that was Jesus. And number two, he said that he couldn't do it unless God was with him. That was God. Amen? But Nicodemus came, and that's when Jesus gave him that famous phrase that we use, you must be born again. He said, marvel not that I say unto you, must be born again. He said, without the new birth, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, I don't understand all that new birth stuff. Well, you better find out, because without it, you can't see the kingdom of God. This meeting changed Nicodemus's life forever, because we believe that Nicodemus converted, because it was him and Joseph of Arimathea that brought the body of Jesus down from the cross and prepared it for its burial. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I proclaim to you tonight that God loves you. He sent the good news of the gospel to save your soul and to make sure that you would not spend eternity in hell, and you can be saved this morning. But this morning I want to focus in on the 16th verse. You can quote it from memory. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You might say, Brother Stevens, We have matured beyond this verse. This verse is more for junior church, not the main auditorium crowd. May I remind you that in this one verse is the very heart and soul and mind of God's word. This one verse says it all, says it all. That's why we've memorized it. That's why we sing it. We've cross-stitched it and hanged it on our walls, hung it on our walls. We put it on specialty license plates and on t-shirts. We've seen it at hand-painted banners at sporting events. In 2009, the BCS National Championship game between Florida and Oklahoma, quarterback by the name of Tim Tebow decided to write 316 under his eyes in the black. A practice that has been banned by the NCAA in 2010. 90 million people Googled 316 that day. 90 million people who didn't know what 316 or John 316 stood for. Let me just give you some unusual statistics about that day. It has nothing to do with the message, but it's some trivia you'd like to know. Number one, Tebow threw 316 passing yards. Got to make the connection here. John 3:16, 316 passing yards. Tebow averaged 31.6 yards per completion, highest in NFL postseason history. 31.6, John 3:16. CBS's final ratings for the game was 31.6. The game's final time of possession was 31 minutes, 6 seconds. John 3:16. Some have taken John 3:16 and shaved it into their heads and tattooed it on their biceps. I don't recommend that. What makes this verse so popular? What makes it so powerful? What makes it so palatable? And what makes it so plagiarized? This one verse is so amazing. Within it is the heart, man, and mind and plan of God concerning the mission of Jesus Christ. Contained in this verse is the gospel. That's the message of God. Contained in this verse is evangelism. That's the manpower of God. The method of God. Contained in this verse is missions. That's the manpower of God. And contained in these words is giving. That's the means of God. I want to take the 16th verse of John 3 and I want to take it apart. You guys would understand this, but many times we like to take things apart just to see how they work. And you put it back together. That's great as long as you don't have any extra parts laying around. I want to do that with John 3:16. I want to dissect John 3:16. I want to see as much as we possibly can see by the blessed Holy Spirit of what is God saying in this verse, especially concerning missions. Remember the title of the message, The Heart of Missions. Number one, in John 3:16, we see the source of missions. What's the first two words of John 3:16? For God. God is the source of missions, for God is the source of all. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. The plan of missions did not come from the church fathers, but came directly from the heart and mind of God himself. What we are fulfilling this week in this conference, why the missionaries are here, why the flags are put up, why the tables and displays are here, why we're having nightly service, because we want to accommodate that which is most important to the heart and mind of God. Missions and the souls of men and women and boys and girls around the world. The young children say it best in vacation Bible school and Sunday school. Red and yellow, yeah. Black and white, they are precious in his sight. I want to remind you, church, today that the soul has no ethnicity. Amen. The soul has no skin color. The soul has no economic bracket. And God says in Ezekiel, behold, all souls are mine.
That's right.
And the Calvinist says, well, let's go home. Some of God's souls have been kidnapped. My people would fall into that category specifically. If there's ever a race of people held in the clutches of the devil, it's my people. I know I'm one of them. Raised to be fortune tellers and con men, and I'll be nice, I won't go any further than that. Held by Satan. He's the hostage taker. They're the hostage. And their souls belong to God. And God has called me to set them free. Say, preacher, who do you go to? The hostage taker or the hostage? I go to the hostage. And what do I tell the hostage? If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The source of missions, the source of evangelism, the source of soul winning, it all comes from God. But number two, I want you to see the stimulus for missions found in John 3:16. It's in the next two words, for God so loved. Love is the stimulus of missions. What else but love could flow from the heart of God? If you want a definition of God, you'll find it in 1 John 4:18. God is love. Why are the Smiths going to China, the only major communist country in the world? Why are they going to China? Because of the love of God. Amen. Why is my dear sister going to the Ivory Coast? Why is my dear brother going to Baltimore? And the other missionaries there here, why do I work with you? Because of the love of God. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Paul says, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. It's all about the love of Christ. Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. He also said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. How much does God the Father love his Son, the Lord Jesus? I don't think we can understand that kind of love. This piece of meat between these ears is so limited. I can't comprehend the love that God the Father has for his Son. But watch what Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. You say, now wait there a minute, preacher. If I can't understand the love of God for his Son, how can I understand the love of Jesus for me? Well, we have a picture of it. Yes. It's called Calvary. Amen. When Jesus spread his hands nailed to a cross and his feet nailed to a cross, he wore the crown of thorns upon his sacred brow. His back was beaten with a Roman cat of nine tails, spit in his face and his beard pulled. And from the cross he cried, he said seven things. And one of them was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the stimulus behind missions. The source of missions is God, but the stimulus of missions is love. Love was the stimulus behind the amazing plan of God to send his Son to die and to save the souls of vile sinners. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I want you to listen to this phrase. The person you are, the person you have been, the person you will be, God declares beloved. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't. But God doesn't. You know what? He still loves you. Amen. That's a love that's hard to comprehend. Amen. Our love is limited, isn't it? Help me. Amen. Someone offends us. Someone hurts us. Someone stabs us in the back. Boy, we'll walk away, won't we? God never walks away. The unfathomable love of God, it surpasses human understanding. I'm a preacher, but my tongue fails me to describe the amazing love of God. I'll quote a song to you. Here's what the writer says. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Part of that song was found penciled on the wall of a insane asylum, written there by one of the inmates. You know what it tells me? That though he could not comprehend, or she could not comprehend, the realities of life, they could understand the love of God. Love should be the stimulus behind faith promise giving. For Paul, writing to the Corinthian church about giving, says, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forward as others, to prove the sincerity of your love. It's between you and God. The preacher won't know who's proving the sincerity of your love, but God will know. That's what this card is about. Number three, the subject of missions found in John 3:16. You find it in the next two words. First, there's so God, for God so loved the world. The world is the subject of missions. What does it mean by the word world? It means the inhabitants of this planet. And we are approaching 8 billion people. And statistics tell us that 2/3 of the world's population has not heard a clear-cut presentation of the gospel. There's something wrong with those numbers. Something that I'm trying to change, preacher. And this church is trying to change. And these missionaries are trying to change. You say, come on, preacher. 2/3 of the world's population hasn't heard. There's churches on every corner. Yeah, here. Come on. It's not the case around the world. It's not. When you talk about the 1040 window, most of the Asian countries, countries that we can't get into, have the largest populations. China, India, talking about billions of people. Billions. I'm working with the Gypsies of Pakistan via the internet every Friday morning. I meet with the Gypsies of Pakistan. We now have pastors, and we bought them their own building. We raised $48,000 in 11 months to buy them their own building. And I meet with them every Friday morning. They're so evangelistic-minded that now they're taking a 16-hour bus ride. These are Gypsies, by the way. This is where they came from. They're taking a 16-hour bus drive to the border of Afghanistan, where the Afghani refugees are coming into Pakistan to find asylum. And they're leading these Afghans to Christ and baptizing them. Oh, the subject of missions is the world. We're working with the Gypsies of India. My executive director, Dr. Tim Clarks, meets with the Gypsies of India every Friday morning. It means the inhabitants of this planet. 2/3 who have not heard. It means lost sinners without Christ. Oh, that's the subject of missions. But number four, I want you to see the sacrifice of missions found in John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. You cannot love without giving. It's a contradiction. You love, you give. You love your kids, you give. You love your grandkids, you give. You love your wife, you give. I told you my late wife passed away in 2017. I remarried 2.5 years ago. My precious wife, Simone, gets fresh flowers on her desk every Monday morning. Why would I do such a thing? Love has action. Amen. Our anniversary is the 25th of August, but my wife gets an anniversary card the 25th of every month. And you guys are in trouble. Why? Because love has action. For God so loved the world that he did absolutely nothing. Come on. Love has action. It does. It gives. It serves. It helps. You cannot love without giving. It's a contradiction. Amen. And love was the stimulus. And love was the stimulus to give. It means that we give of that which is precious to us. The love of God caused him to give his life for lost sinning souls that he once saved. The holiness of God demanded a blood sacrifice. And so God gave us his best. He gave Jesus. Faith promises giving, sacrificially giving our best. I heard this phrase, sacrifice is giving up something you love for something that you love much more. Faith promises giving what you have, trusting God to supply your need. Did you hear that? Faith promises giving what you have, trusting God to supply your need. That's true biblical faith promise. God does not expect anything from you that you do not have. It would be unlike the character of God. But it is like the character of God to expect you to give that which you do have. You say chapter and verse, preacher. I'm glad you asked. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. For if there first be a willing mind, is it accepted according to that a man hath and not according to that he hath not? And that's grace giving. Let me illustrate it this way. Elijah is the man of the hour. Wicked King Ahab and wicked King Jezebel has led God's children into unholy worship of the false god Baal. As a result of that, Elijah has prayed and it hasn't rained for 3 years, bringing judgment upon the wickedness of this ruler and his wife. Elijah's being taken care of. There's a drought in the land. There's a famine in the land. Elijah's being taken care of miraculously. Remember? He's getting water from the water brooks. The ravens are literally bringing him food. But then the rivers dry up. And God tells Elijah to go to a widow woman. Remember that story? And here's what God said. She will sustain you. The word sustenance is there. So Elijah comes to the widow woman. Someone tell me what she's doing when he finds her. All right, you guys get an F. She's gathering some sticks because she's going to make her last meal and her boy are going to die. That's exactly what the scriptures say. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read these stories, I jump in. I was there. Weren't you there on Calvary's Mountain? Weren't you there on Easter morning? Weren't you in the fishing boat when the storm was on the sea? I've been there. So when I picture the mom and her boy, I picture the little boy. He looks like those kids in those infomercials for the kids in Africa starving to death. His head is inflated. It's really not. It's only because his face is shrunken in. His stomach's inflated. He's got flies around his head and the lips are parched. And mama looks worse because if there's any food, Junior gets it. Hello. And so Elijah comes up to her. Watch now. It's a famine in the land. It's a drought. And she tells him, that she's going to make a cake and her and her son is going to die. And Elijah says, now watch now. He says, make me a little cake first. All the audacity of that missionary. Literally taking bread from the mouth of a dying little boy. Now, did Elijah ask her for two cakes? Make me a little cake first. Now, why didn't he ask her for two cakes? She didn't have two cakes. She only had one. God never expects you to give that which you do not have. But he does expect you to give that which you do have. And so what did she do? She knew who that was. She knew who Elijah was. Everybody knew who Elijah was. I mean, Elijah's going to go to heaven alive. Hello? What did Elijah know? Sustenance. God told him, she will sustain you. He knew it wasn't going to be just a little cake. He knew there was going to be more, but she didn't know that. She gave by faith. And the Bible says when she gave that little cake to Elijah, no more food, they were going to eat and die. Watch now. The barrel of meal never emptied and the cruse of oil never wasted away until the famine was lifted off the land. God only expects you to give that which you do not have. God only expects you to give that which you do have. He does not expect you to give that which you do not have in the illustration of the widow of Zarephath. The missions and the heart of missions is giving sacrificially. Love has action. Number five, look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave, what did he give? His only begotten son. That's the shining star of missions. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Amen. I told you, I only have a sixth grade education. I'm always trying to increase my vocabulary words. And several years ago, I learned a new word. And the word is Christocentric. You know what it means? Christ in the center. Amen. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. Revelation 22:16, Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angels to testify to these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. It's all about Jesus, that one of a kind, unique, only begotten Son of God. That's the shining star of mission. But I want you to see the statement of missions found in John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him. To whom does this verse speak? It's to whosoever's. Glenn was in the first service. You know who he is? He's a whosoever. And Glenn came forward and received Christ as his personal Savior. It's all about the whosoever's. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the statement of missions. I want you to see the salvation of missions found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's the salvation of missions. Those who believe will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from their sins. Saved from death in the grave. Saved from Satan and from hell. And that brings me to my last point. I want you to look at the last phrase. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the security of missions. Have everlasting life. Thank God for that one little word, B-U-T. Watch it in here. But have everlasting life. Do you see it? It's a transitional word. It means nevertheless, notwithstanding, it's an objection, an exception, a restriction, yea, rather, moreover, forms a transition to the cardinal matter. What's the cardinal matter? They should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the cardinal matter. We don't want anybody to die and go to hell. We don't want anybody spending eternity in a place of fire and torment. But you know what, preacher? I think a lot of independent Baptists think that hell's become air conditioned. There's still a man there crying out for a drop of water. There's still a man there crying out because of the pain and the torment. It's the security of missions. Saved, saved to heaven, saved to Christ, saved to our loved ones who have gone to heaven ahead of us. Oh, what a mighty, powerful verse. It is the heart of missions. I guess the question this morning would be, what have you done with it? What have you done with John 3:16? If you're here this morning, you've never received Christ, you're that whosoever. Whosoever believeth him. You can put your name there, Bill and Harry and Frank and Mary Ann and whatever your name is, you can put it in there. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved today. And here's the question. Are you spreading John 3:16? You know, preacher, I talk about reaching the billions of people around the world. Amen. And it's Faith Promise Conference tomorrow. Most of the time I preach about that. And when I start preaching to a congregation that we have 8 billion people to reach, Just when they're grabbing for their billfold and they hear 8 billion people, they close the button or close their purse because there's just no way we can reach 8 billion people. So I understand. It's a little overwhelming. It's over our head. So I narrow it down to our nation, 350 million. You know what? They still close the purse and button their billfold. It's too many. So I narrow it down to the state I'm in, whatever the population is of Virginia. And you know, most Christians are still over their head. Come on. But then I bring it home. Your mom, your dad, your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle, your niece, your nephew, your grandchildren. Becomes real, doesn't it? Yep. 8 billion, there's no face, there's no name. 350 million, there's no face, there's no name. Population state of Virginia, there's no face, there's no name. But bring it home to where I live. I am here to proclaim to you, I was the first of my tribe of gypsy to be saved. It's the Rishteshti tribe. The leader of our tribe was a man named Rista. So we are the followers of Rista. We're the Rishteshti. And I was the first of my tribe. And brother, in 1980, to become a Christian amongst my people was like to be a man from another planet. But you know what? We prayed for them, my family members. We wept for them. He that goeth forth weeping shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. I'm here to proclaim to you that all of my family, except one uncle, all of my late wife's family, and she was the first of her tribe to be saved, is under the blood of the Lord Jesus. One uncle, and I'm still witnessing to him. You know what that tells me? You can win your family to Christ. The light that shines brightest as home shines the furthest. But it's putting John 3:16 into practice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. This is what we call the invitation of the surfers, the altar call. It's not our invitation, it's the invitation of Christ. He's the one who says, come and dine. He's the one who says, who comes and drink of the eternal waters of eternal life. He's the one who says, come unto me, that all you that labor are heavy laden, I will give you rest. We extend the invitation on his behalf. You're here today, and there was a day that you trusted Christ as your Savior, and you lift your hand up and say, preacher, that's me. I've trusted Jesus as my personal Savior. This is your testimony. Put your hand way up high, way up high. I'm saved, preacher. I thank God for it. Hands up all over the auditorium. Yes, you may put your hands down. There were several who didn't raise their hands. I don't know why you didn't. It's between you and the Lord, really. Maybe because you've never received him as your personal Savior. You must be born again, he said to Nicodemus. And by the way, Nicodemus was a religious man. Knew the Bible like the back of his hand. Jesus is a gentleman. He doesn't come where he's not invited. He's knocking on the door of your heart, and he's knocking right now. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens that door, I will come into him. He could force himself into that door, into the entrance of that door, but he doesn't want to. He wants you to open the door for him. And he's knocking on your heart's door right now. He's saying, let me in. I want to be your Savior. I want to be your friend. I want to be your helper. And you say, preacher, I've never opened my heart to Jesus. I want to accept him as my Savior today. If that's the case, would you put your hand up that I could pray for you? I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. Yes, God bless you. I see that hand. You may put it down. Is there someone else? I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. How many would raise their hand and say, preacher, I have lost family, lost friends. Pray for me. Would you put your hand up all over the auditorium? Lost family, lost friends. God bless you. May put your hands down. Maybe there's someone in here that the Holy Spirit's tugging upon their heart for full-time service. You don't quite understand all that God wants, but you know that you want him. He wants you to serve him full-time. And you say, preacher, that's me. Pray for me. I believe God wants me to serve him full-time. If that's the case, would you put your hand up? Yes, God bless you. Several hands raised. Yes. Praise the Lord. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father in heaven, I know they're listening in on my prayer, but I'm appealing to you, not necessarily your ear, though that's where the prayer enters. I'm appealing to your heart, God, especially for those who raise their hand. Some raise their hand that they're not saved. I pray that they would come to this altar and receive Jesus as their personal Savior. But Father, there were many hands raised of lost family, lost friends. I pray, Lord, that you prepare the hearts of those friends and family to receive the gospel, and that those who raised their hands would put feet to their prayers and take the gospel to them one more time as you prepare those hearts for the planting of the gospel seed. And then, Father, there were several hands raised about those who believe you're calling them to full-time service. I pray that they would come to these altars and present themselves, Lord. Bless now this invitation, Father, for your glory and for your honor, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing a song of invitation, if God has spoken to you, just come to the altars right now. Would you come as we sing a song of invitation? Would you come? You raised your hand for full-time service. Come and present yourself to the Lord. You raised your hand about lost family, lost friends. It all begins right here on your knees. Weeping before the Lord about that lost family member. Bringing them up before Christ. Would you come right now? Put feet to your prayers and come to the altar. You say, preacher, why do we have to come to the altar? Is this carpet and wood? Yeah, it is, until you kneel here. And then it becomes a holy place. There are many coming. Several are coming. Lift up that mom. Lift up that dad, that husband, that wife, that son, that daughter. Why do we have public invitations? Because Jesus died in public. Crucified, naked and shamed on a cross for all the world to see. And we hesitate to walk 10, 15, 20, 30 feet to an old-fashioned altar. There are many at the altar. You come as the Lord leads. You raised your hand that you need to be saved. Would you come and see the preacher? Would you come right now, preacher?
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me.
Just tell him. Just tell the Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm just yours.
Jesus paid it all. All to him.
You do not have to fear death. If you know the Lord is your Savior, you can pillow your head tonight knowing you're heaven bound if you'll just trust him as your Savior. The Bible says that if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Can't you pray and take the witness stand against your soul and testify that you're a sinner, that you believe that Christ died for you, and you're sorry, and you ask God to save you?
And melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Throne, I stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and we are thankful, God, for the message and the messenger. The old truth is still the same. It's still true today. Father, thank you for saving our souls. Thank you, God, that you're still working in hearts, even today. We ask, God, that you would continue to challenge us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.